Song of Solomon, chapter 4. I'm taking the title for the message from verse 12. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, at verse 12. Let's read verse 12 again. A garden enclosed is my sister. He's talking about the church. My love, my sister. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse, in verse 10. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring that shut up. A fountain that sealed. A garden enclosed is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Protected, sealed, and protected. A spring shut up. We read a moment ago in John chapter 4, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And then it's a fountain sealed. You remember from our study in the Revelation, he said, let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Freely. A spring shut up, a fountain that's sealed. Look at verse 15. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and the streams of mercy, streams of grace from Lebanon. Now, in the Lord's sovereign will and his pleasure and his eternal purpose, he's been pleased to give unto us this beautiful, beautiful love story. It's quite intimate, this love story is, between Christ and his bride. Christ is in love with his church, and the church is in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to us altogether lovely, and the bride's love to Christ, as it says in verse 9, not once but twice. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart. Our Lord delights that his people are in love with him. Something that he says here of his church several times, she's my spouse and she is my sister. You see that in verse 10. How fair is thy love? How beautiful is thy love, my sister? We're one family. We're in union with him, my spouse. How can the church be his spouse and his sister? Quite interesting. We are his spouse in that we are his bride, beloved and chosen and redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ in that eternal covenant of grace. He loved the church and gave himself for it. Remember in our study in the Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ calls his bride and is called the Lamb's wife. And that's who we are. We're married unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we are his sister. He says that, my sister, my spouse, in that he identified with our humanity, God in human flesh, he became one with us. He took unto himself our humanity apart from sin. He's not ashamed. Remember we studied in Hebrews 2, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. We're his family. We're his sister. We're his spouse. We are married to him. We are united to him. We are truly one family in him. We are sons of God, children of God, by his purpose, by his will, by his choice. Our Lord said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. Think of it. Sons of God, sisters, brothers, family. Whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother, my sister, my mother. We're one with Christ. He considers us that way. Isn't that precious? How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine and the smell of thine ointment than all spices. The way he sees us and the way he describes us is the way we really are in his sight. Without spot, holy, unblameable. You remember verse 7, thou art all fair, my love. There's no spot in thee. No defect. No deformity, perfect in Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 8. We'll look at verse 8 down to verse 16 for a few minutes. Come with me. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon. Come with me. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's den, from the mountains of the leopards. Come with me. Come with me. Here's the effectual, irresistible call of God's grace. Come with me. Thy people shall be willing in the day of his power. He calls us to himself. He calls us to himself. You remember, it's a call of love, isn't it? All ye that are laboring, heavy laden. He said, come unto me, all you that are laboring and heavy laden. Come with me. It's the call of God's grace, irresistible grace. Thy people shall be willing in the day of his power. It's a call out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, into his marvelous light. It's a personal call. He calls his spouse to himself. He calls his bride, his church, his sister. How does he call us? With the gospel. With the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It pleased God to choose the means of preaching of the gospel to call out his people. Remember, we read so many times in 2 Thessalonians, behold, what manner of love, he said, the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's an irresistible call of love. How does he call us in love? He makes himself to us irresistible. We must have him. We must have him. It's a powerful, lasting call. He said, look away from the mountains of this world, from the mountains that appear pleasant to the flesh, but there are dangers within those mountains. That's what he's saying there in those mountains that he mentions there. The mountains are full of lions' dens. Satan goes about as a roaring lion, doesn't he? From the mountains of the lepers. He calls us from these dangers. He calls us to himself. There are dangers within these mountains. The fashion of this world, what's it doing? Fading away. He calls us away from this world unto himself. The Lord calls us to leave that which is contrary to the gospel and come with him where true joys, eternal joy, and where eternal salvation is found. The Lord calls us away from the enemies of the gospel unto the true and living God, the gospel of God. Therefore, we say with the apostle, I count everything else lost, dung, and ruin, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the grace of God, the faithfulness of God in Christ. Now look at verse 9. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 9. And our Lord says of his church, his bride, that she has ravished his heart. Or in the marginal reference, has taken away his heart. He's taken up with us. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Again he says this. He repeats it. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is ravished with our love. One writer said this, of this phrase, ravished, thou hast seized my heart. That's the way he sees his church. He's taken up with her love to him. It's a love that he's placed within our heart. By nature, we love darkness rather than the light. But he gives us his love. He manifests, he sheds abroad his love in our heart by the Holy Spirit. His love for us precedes our love for him, for he's loved us with an everlasting love. And we love him only because what? He first loved us. He first loved us. His love for us is infinitely greater than our love for him. But every believer can say with Peter, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. I remember reading something years ago by John Newton. He said, I don't love the Lord like I ought to, like I should, like I will one day. But I do love him. I do love him. And we love him only because he's shed abroad his love in our heart. Now notice these two statements. With one of thine eyes, with one, just one look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the look of faith has ravished and moved his heart. The single eye of faith looks to Christ. One look at him ravishes his heart. What a blessed thing faith is, to look, given God-given faith that looks to the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and is set down at the right hand of God. One look of faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ moves his heart. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing, isn't it? With one chain of thy neck, believers, you remember we studied about that in verse 4 of this chapter, Song of Solomon 4:4, thy neck is like the tower of David, builded for an armory, where we have a safe, vital refuge, a vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers are vitally joined to Christ. We are in union with him, and being joined unto him with one chain of that neck, being joined to him like the head to the body, ravishes his heart, moves his heart. Thou hast seized my heart. I in them, thou in me, that we may be made perfect in one in Christ. Isn't that precious language? You ever think about our faith and our love to the Lord Jesus Christ, seizing his heart, ravishing his heart, moving his heart? What a precious thing. No wonder faith is called the precious gift of God. Now, look at verse 10. How fair is thy love? How beautiful is thy love, my sister, my spouse? How much better? How much better is thy love than wine? How much better is faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ than all those animal sacrifices? Christ is better, isn't he? That's the message of the book of Hebrews. Christ is better. How much better is thy love than wine and the smell of thine ointment? Than all spices. This is an ointment of God the Holy Spirit anointing us with eyes of faith and life in him. Here the Lord Jesus describes his precious bride's love in his sight. How fair is thy love? It's bright, it's beautiful, it's lovely, it's delightful, it's grateful, it's acceptable in his sight. How fair is thy love? Love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine? Than wine. His love for us is the great love wherewith he loved us. And because he has shed his love in our hearts, we love him. The theme of this book is mutual love for each other, isn't it? Our love for him and his love for us. You remember how we started? Look back one page. Chapter 1. Chapter 1. Look at verse. It's a mutual love for one another. He loves us and we love him. Song of Solomon chapter 1. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we'll run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We'll remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Oh, he's in love with us, and we're in love with him. It's an intimate love story, isn't it? Think what grace this is, that the love of poor, worthless sinners should be highly esteemed in his sight. And it is only because it's the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, isn't it? Surely it is only because his love has been imparted unto us by his sovereign grace. You remember this scripture found in Romans chapter 5. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ Jesus, the great love wherewith he hath loved us. How much better is thy love than wine? Where sin abounded, what? Grace does much more abound. Everything about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is better, better, better. Everything is better. Now look at verse 11. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb, a constant dripping, 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 dripping like the honeycomb, full of honey. What does it do? It drips out, doesn't it? Full of God's goodness, full of God's mercy, full of God's love. He's filled us with his grace, and there's a constant dripping of his love, his mercy, and his grace. Honey and milk are under thy tongue. The smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. Now, two things are given here. The believer's lips speak of the greatness and goodness of the Lord. As David said in Psalm 103, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Those who are in love with Christ and those who have seen his glory, what do they talk about? They talk about him, don't they? Remember, our Lord writes this in John 12. When Isaiah saw his glory, what did he speak about? He didn't speak about Isaiah, did he? When Isaiah saw his glory, he spake of him. Of him. Like the honeycomb. Constantly dripping, dripping, dripping the honey and the sweetness of his grace. Believers constantly talk about him. When we talk about salvation, it's him. When we talk about redemption, it's him. When we talk about the forgiveness of sin, it's him. Everything we have is in him. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings, the heavenlies in Christ. We talk about him, his person, who he is. God Almighty, the God-man mediator, our advocate, our intercessor, our mediator, our surety. When we talk about the gospel, we talk about not only his person, but we talk about his work, don't we? What he did, who he is, and what he did. We talk about his glory. God forbid we should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, as it says over here in chapter 5. You remember over there? Turn over there. Chapter 5, verse 16. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he's altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend. You see, he's altogether lovely. We love to talk about him. You ever notice how grandparents talk about their grandchildren? They always are taken up with someone. If someone mentions their grandchildren, oh, they perk up. You talking about my grandchild? We love to hear about the lips of those whom we love. We love to talk about them, don't we? To you who believe, he is precious. We talk about him all the time. The believer's garments, secondly, smell of the sweetness of his righteousness that Christ has wrought for us and imputed unto us. Milk and honey are under thy tongue. It's the honey of his word and the milk of his word. The smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon, the cedar wood of Lebanon, enduring, lasting wood. Now, by nature, what do we smell like? Filthy garments, filthy rags. But because of the sweetness of his grace, we have this sweetness of his righteousness been imputed unto us. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he's imputed to us his righteousness, and he is imparted unto us in a new birth, a new nature. A new nature that loves him, hates self, but loves him. The garments of salvation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He clothed us with the robe of righteousness, and he's given us the garments of salvation. Thy lips, look at verse 11 again. I looked at this all day today. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as a honeycomb, just full of honey, just drip, 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 sweetness of that honey. Honey and milk, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. Thy garments are the garments of salvation he has put upon us. They smell glorious in his sight. His sacrifice is a sweet smelling savor unto God. Now look at verse 12. A garden, verse 12 down through verse 15 talks about he compares his church to a fruitful garden. A lot of people putting out gardens this time of year, aren't they? Always talking about our gardens. Well, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is his garden. He selects the ground. He selects the plants. He cultivates the ground. He plants the seed. And he watches over it. He waters it. He sends the sunshine. He sends the fruitfulness. He sends the bees to pollinate. He sends all these things. That's our natural garden. But when he talks about the church, he does that and more. He compares his church to a fruitful garden, as we are truly blessed in him. Now, a garden enclosed. Look at verse 12. A garden that's enclosed. The marginal reference there says barred. Barred. I have a neighbor over here next door who has a garden. And he has put a fence around his garden. And he's put ribbons in the wire around his garden. And he's fenced it all in. It's a garden enclosed. Why did he do that? Try to keep the deer out. A garden that's selected and protected by God. That's what he calls his church. It's not a wilderness, but a pleasant garden by his grace. Land that's set aside for the husbandman's use. As the Lord Jesus Christ sows the seed of life in the soil of his garden, and it brings forth fruit unto God. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance. A garden enclosed, a garden protected, walled around by his sovereign grace. Now you may remember this, I've told this before, but when we visited Williamsburg, Virginia, years and years ago, that's one of the first settlements that they settled in this country. But when they settled that town of Williamsburg, they didn't fence in the livestock. The livestock, the horses, the cows, the pigs, they just wandered all through the city. You know what they fenced in? The garden. And we took a tour. And the tour guide said that they built these fences horse high, bull strong, and pig tight. You remember that? All these animals running around in town here, but they protected the garden. How much more does the Lord enclose us and protect his church? Protected and walled around by his sovereign grace. And then he mentions here a spring that's shut up or a fountain sealed. Protected. Well of living water. Look at verse 15. A fountain of gardens. A well of living waters. And the streams from Lebanon, rivers of his mercies, river of his grace in Christ Jesus. A fountain sealed up. And I thought about this verse over in Ephesians chapter 1. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. A garden, oh, it's enclosed, a spring shut up, and a fountain sealed. And then he talks about the plants. The plants. The garden is a fruitful, fruitful garden. Look at verse 13. The plants of this garden are an orchard. An orchard of these juicy red pomegranates. Pleasant fruits. Camphor with spikenard. All these different plants. Planted by God's purpose, planted by God's grace. He's planted the seed of the word of truth in our heart, made us new creatures in Christ. Pleasant fruits, camphor, spikenard, saffron, calamus, cinnamon, all speak of the fruit of the Spirit, within the believer. He makes us fruitful. Now, by nature, we're barren. We're fruitless, aren't we? But by his grace, he's made us fruitful. And then he talks about not only the plants, but he talks about, verse 14, the trees. This garden has plants. This garden has trees. Trees of frankincense, myrrh, alloys, with all the chief spices. These trees are the planting of the Lord. You remember from Isaiah 61, we're called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Let me read this to you from Isaiah 61. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Now, turn back to Psalm 92, just a few pages back. Psalm 92. You remember this from our study in the book of Psalms. Psalm 92, look at verse 12. Psalm 92, verse 12. Trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. He is the true vine, we are the branches. Remember John 15? Psalm 92, look at verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat or full and flourishing, green, to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There's no unrighteousness in him. Trees of righteousness that are planted in the house of the Lord. We're planted by his grace. The believer's heart is a fruitful garden. Hearts that bring forth fruit unto his glory. There's no such thing as a barren, fruitless believer. Where there is grace in their heart, there is grace in the life. There's the fruit of grace manifested. You remember the parable of the sower from Matthew 13? The seed sown in the good ground that's prepared by God. When you plan your garden, don't you prepare the ground before you put the seed out? I know I do. I've tilled and my neighbors plowed my garden twice, and I've tilled my garden a couple times, and I'm going to till it some more. You prepare the ground before you plant the seed. And that's what the Lord does in our heart. He plows up the ground and he puts in the good seed. The seed sown in the good ground brought forth fruit in that parable, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold, but all bring forth fruit unto his glory. You know why? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto his glory, unto good works that glorify him. A fountain of gardens, verse 15, a well of living waters. Our Lord said to that woman, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, you'd ask of him of that living water, and he'd give it to you. I'm going to ask, aren't you? Lord, give me that living water. Give me that salvation. It's all of God's grace. Now look at verse 16. Awake, awake, O north wind, and come, thou south wind, and blow upon my garden. Now, whenever we see and read about the wind in Scripture, what is that a symbol of? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Don't turn. Let me see if I can find this for you. I was thinking of this Scripture earlier today when it talks about, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound thereof, you cannot tell whence it come or whither it go. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Now, who commands the wind? I mean, we don't command the wind. He blows the north wind and he blows the south wind. And our garden, the garden of his grace, it needs the north wind and it needs the south wind. And the Lord commands these winds to blow at his sovereign will. The Lord blows the wind of the Spirit upon the garden of our heart, that the fragrance of thy grace may flow out to his glory. Come, my beloved. Lord, come into my garden, the garden of my heart, and eat your pleasant fruit. Look at verse 16. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south wind. Blow upon my garden. Isn't that our prayer? Lord, blow upon our heart. Do a work of grace in our heart. Let the spices flow thereof. Flow out. You ever walking out in the outdoors and you pass by different shrubs and different flowers and different things, but often get a hint of that honeysuckle. And when the wind blows and you get a whiff of that honeysuckle, and you think, oh, how pleasant that is. Awake, O north wind, come thou south, blow upon my garden that the spices may flow out. And that's what he does in our heart. Let my beloved come. Here's our prayer. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruit. And then we're going to see next week, chapter 5, verse 1. I am coming to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with spice. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk wine with my milk. Eat, O friend, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O my beloved. It's his garden by his sovereign will and purpose. Not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. It's his garden by his choice. He chose us. We didn't choose him. He first chose us. It's his garden by his purchase. We're bought with his blood. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's his garden by the power of his grace, isn't it? It's God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, given us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Verse 16 again, awake, O north wind. Come, thou south wind, and blow upon this garden that the spices from those trees and those plants, that new heart we have in Christ may flow out. Let my beloved come. Come, my beloved, into his garden. It's his garden, garden of his grace. It's his church. And eat, let him eat of his pleasant fruits.